told the Wednesday night class we were going to talk about cleaning this morning. We got a few strange looks. And then I said, spiritual cleaning. And the strange look stopped. So, we do want to look at that this morning. As we get started, I do want to make note of a few things. First off, you may notice I sound louder. I move the microphone up. If you've been having trouble hearing, maybe you won't have as much trouble hearing. But if you do have trouble hearing me or one of the announcers or something, let one of us know and we can make some adjustments. For it does no good for one of us to be up here making announcements or preaching or teaching class and nobody in the audience can hear us, or some in the audience can't hear us. And so make sure we're aware of those things. Probably the last verse or two of what Brother Bill read for us this morning is the more familiar verses to us in the passage that he read. Typically lessons about this particular verse, talking about examining ourselves, begin there and go forward from that. But for our lesson this morning, I wanted us to consider those verses that come before that examination, because I think they fit better the idea of what we want to talk about. I think we need to recognize that it's more than just looking to see what's wrong that Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren here. He's emphasizing to them that they need to make changes. They need to stop what's wrong. They need to get rid of what's wrong. So we want to talk a little bit about that this morning, this idea of when we examine ourselves and we find things, we need to do something about it. We need to clean. It's not just examining and finding, but it is getting rid of as well, much like we would do in spring cleaning, much like we might do when we go to straighten up the closets or the bedroom, the extra bedroom where everything gets caught, or like the Israelites were instructed to do in preparing for the Passover. They were told to start ahead of time cleaning all of the leaven out of their house, and they were specifically told, look in the corners. Looking behind things, look inside things, look under things, all around things, make sure that every single speck of leaven is removed. Now, we're never going to perfectly cleanse ourselves and get everything gone. But until we do what some people reference as a deep cleaning, we're going to continue to have things that bother us. Also, I want to make mention, we're not just talking about cleaning the outside. We hear this phrase, you clean up well sometimes. When somebody that we're used to seeing in work clothes or grungy clothes, we see them at some dressed up event and they fix themselves up and you look well. We're talking about an outward change there. We need to recognize we're talking about an inward change. I think while the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian brethren applies to us today, maybe James's thoughts fit a little better with what we're going to consider this morning. The idea of draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That gets a little more to the point, a little more focused on what we want to consider this morning. And notice that James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. While there is help that we can receive from others, ultimately the cleansing of our hearts, the cleansing of our minds and our actions and our attitudes and our principles is going to be something we have to do ourselves. We can be encouraged and helped along, but we have to take responsibility for it. It's an individual responsibility. And that is made plain in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 when we read, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. and Paul to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We need to acknowledge and understand that what we're talking about is an individual responsibility. I have to clean me up. I suspect we do some of that in our own homes from time to time. We've got particular rooms or places in the house or in the garage or whatever that are ours. And we're the ones responsible for cleaning that up. In fact, sometimes if somebody else goes in and cleans, we get upset because things aren't still there that are supposed to be there or things are in the wrong place. But if we don't want somebody else cleaning those places, we recognize we have to clean it up ourselves, right? It's going to get cleaned up eventually. And if we don't want our cleaning of our souls and our hearts to be done at the end of time, when it's too late, we're going to have to be busy doing it while we walk here upon this earth. And it's something that I have to take care of for me. Each one. And what we're asking, what we're considering in regards to ourselves is, am I faithful to God? Does this part of my life demonstrate that I am trusting and depending on God because I am following Him? Does this aspect of my character and my being match the character that God expects of those who are His children? Do I match up to the image of Christ? These are the kind of questions that we need to be asking ourselves. And when we find the answers to those questions, honest answers, we need to take the steps to make sure that those things are right. Of course, any time that we're talking about the need to change or to examine and the need to get rid of things, we recognize that there's some sort of standard that we have to be following. There's a standard that we have to consider. Whether you like it or not, we have standard tests to investigate the knowledge of our students in school. They have a set of tests that they have to answer these questions, and they're standard questions across the board, generally across the whole state at least, with the idea of, do you know these things? And if you don't know these things, then somebody's messing up somewhere. But they are to a standard. We can question what the standard is and whether it's valid or not, but they're to a standard. And so when we follow the advice of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian brethren and examine ourselves, we need to examine according to a standard. And certainly there's only one standard that we can judge by when we're talking about cleansing our souls. And that's the standard of God. We can't judge by the standards and doctrines of men. First off, Isaiah tells us that my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're trying to please God, and so we're going to have to go by His standard. Just like when it came time to clean my room when I was growing up, I had to go by my mom's standard, not my standard. Because her standard was more exacting than mine was. My idea of making up the bed when I cleaned my room was just getting the covers up over the pillows. She kind of wanted it to be even and straight and no wrinkles, maybe even have a little fold underneath the pillows and have the pillows laid out instead of just in a big lump and not have a bunch of other things on the bed. Me, long as I got the covers up over the pillow, I'd made my bed. Different standards, and I didn't meet her standards, and I had to go back and do it over again. We understand that idea of standards. And God has given us a standard. And His standard is high. It is, if you want to talk about a high bar, it is a high bar. But we also need to recognize that we can't use our standards because we're untrustworthy. We can't trust our feelings. First off, my feelings are different than your feelings. Husbands and wives live together for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and they still think differently about things. Brother Bill and I were talking about coffee cups this morning, and we got into talking about our standard for clean coffee cups and our wives' standard for clean coffee cups. They're entirely different. We don't feel the same way about those things, even after all the years of trying to train them either direction. We still hold it. But we're also fickle. We change. Human standards change based on situation, based on what's going on, based on who we're with. It's foolish for us to trust our own feelings. Now, the wise man tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's ultimately the problem with man's standards. It leads to death. It leads to separation from God. But our ways are fickle. Our standards change. And so they are not a standard. We can't compare ourselves with others. First off, they may have a different standard than we do. Secondly, they may actually be spiritual weaklings. And so if I go comparing myself to someone who is not serving the Lord as they ought, who's only made it up to a certain level in their understanding and knowledge, I might say, well, I'm doing great. I'm doing fine, and I might still be so far away from the standard of God that I have no hope of heaven. Or I might compare myself to someone who has been growing in the Lord and studying in the Lord for decades and has a large and full knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, not perfect, but well-versed and knows the Word and living a life, and then I look at it. There's no way I can ever meet that standard. Now, we might think that about God's standard, but at least with God, we know that God is there with us to help us to meet that standard. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. We can't compare ourselves to other men, to other women. Not when we're looking at the idea of what is the ultimate standard, the cleansing that we need to do. Can we see examples that will help us in our own examination of ourselves? Yes. And in that instance, we want to look to those who are more advanced in their service to God than we may be, because it lets us know that maybe we can do a little better than we have been doing. And maybe we can learn some things for them, but we can't compare ourselves with them. We have to compare ourselves to the standard of God when we start looking at this idea of the standard for our cleaning, for our setting things right in the sight of God, because it is the Word of God that's going to judge us in the last day, Jesus tells us in John. John 12 and verse 48. My Word, the Word I spoke, is what will judge Him at the last day. And we need to conduct our search, our examination, and make our changes based on the standard that will judge us in the last day, and that is the Word of Christ. We need to be imitators of Christ. Now, that means we may imitate someone else who is imitating Christ, like Paul encouraged the Corinthian brethren to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We may find a good example to follow that will help us in reaching Christ, but ultimately, we're striving to imitate Christ Himself. It's an individual cleansing, and it is a cleansing according to God's standard. What I think is not enough. What so-and-so preacher that's been preaching for the last 4 or 5 decades is not enough. What does God's Word say? That's the standard that I have to use. We also need to understand our cleaning has to be thorough. I guess there's a sense in which we could consider that what we've got to be ready for is a white glove inspection. Most of the time cleaning my room, I could pass a black glove inspection. Or a brown glove inspection. But white glove inspection was that was a little less achievable. Well, not achievable, but I just didn't quite make it up because there were places I forgot to dust. I saw a video just yesterday of a guy who does house inspections, and he was showing where the painters had painted the shutters all the way up, all around the outside edge and on the front and underneath, but on the top where nobody could see, they'd not bothered to paint anything. Sometimes that's the way our cleansing is. We need to recognize that we need to be thorough, though. We've got to be complete in that. Because as the psalmist cries out, God's the one that's going to search. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." When God searches me, He's going to search everything. God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. He will not leave anything out. He will not miss any crevice or dark corner. Much like He told the Israelites in Egypt when they were preparing for the Passover feast. And then at Mount Sinai when He gave them the more specific instructions, He told them, you go and clean every single inch of your dwelling place and make sure there is no leaven there at all. Not just pull it out of your cupboards, but go looking behind the cupboards and in the corners to make sure none had fallen there. It's that kind of thoroughness. And it's something we need to be working on each and every day. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." We're supposed to keep moving forward. It's a constant process and it is a thorough process. Because as the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we're not going to be truly happy and satisfying to God until we are faithfully serving Him in regards to all things. The end of the matter. All has been heard. I've gone through all of these things. We looked at everything that can bring happiness and contentment and peace here upon this earth. I was rich. I could do anything I wanted. I tried everything that might work. And He said, what I found out is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what it's all about. And so our cleaning and our examination must be a thorough examination that reaches far enough. It needs to be able to determine what are our strong points, what are our weak points. It needs to be able to find those things that are hidden within. Because it's not just an external cleaning, but it is a cleansing of the heart. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." There's a lot of people, if we were to look at their outward presence, how they present themselves to the world, how they conduct themselves in public, we would think one way about it. We might think very highly about them. Consider that they're very conservative and careful, that they live in morality, but if we were to be able to look into the deep recesses of their heart, or if we were to start watching them when they were in their private places, we might find things are entirely different. While we sometimes have those who claim to be preachers of the Word of God who are convicted of immoral acts. That's how we end up with gospel preachers even, who engage in adultery. Because we can see the picture they put to the world, but we cannot see inside. God's going to look inside. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, and I know we turn to this passage oftentimes in talking about conduct of women, but I want us to recognize Peter uses the word likewise in this passage, and that connects both men and women to the words that he has to say here. And he's talking specifically to women here in regards to their adorning, but he says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And I want us to understand that instruction applies to men as well. It's not just whether we got our beard trimmed nice and we get our hair cut. It's not just whether we wear nice shirts and slacks, whether we shine our shoes. What matters to God is, who am I on the inside? What's my heart look like? Adorn myself with a person of the heart that has an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Something that's precious in God's sight. Do I love my fellow man? Have I devoted myself to serving God? Do I put my trust in God? These are the things that God looks at. And those are the inward parts. Jesus said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." The Jews were all about the things that somebody might eat that would defile them. And Jesus said, it's not what you eat, it's what you speak. It's what comes out. Because it comes from the heart. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good. Luke 6:45. The evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. Why? For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What we say comes from inside. What we do ultimately comes from inside. God looks at our hearts. How is our heart adorned before God? Our cleansing needs to be thorough. We need to be diligent in making our good points better and eliminating our bad points. And that leads us to our next thought. Our cleansing needs to be honest. I suspect that we have run into this either with our own children, or maybe we were guilty of it ourselves. Go clean your room and things got pushed under the bed, in the closet, behind the clothes, in drawers, just anything to get it off the floor and the horizontal surfaces in the room. So when mom came in and looked, she could say, "Oh, great, you did a fine job." But I suspect your moms, at least some of them, may have been like my mom and did not worry about bending over to look underneath the bed. She didn't have a problem with that. In fact, that may be one of the first places she looked in some rooms, because she knew our habits. And she would open up the doors and look in the closet. She would move the clothes out of the way where she could see the floor better. And she might even get step out and step up so she could see on top of that shelf in there and see. Because some of us, I won't say who, at least for a while, were bad about just hiding things out of the way. And gradually they'd just show back up again, wouldn't they? Opening drawers and just in the drawer. Gradually those things will pop back up on the top of the desk. You know, that's exactly what happens with the things in our life if we don't get rid of them. Hiding stuff in our closets and underneath the furniture is not sufficient to cleanse ourselves. And again, this is something that has to be worked on all our lives. I'd clean up my office so that the kids would have a place to sleep when Reuben held the meeting here. And there's still a bunch of boxes in the floor of my office where I stuffed stuff in boxes and stuck it off in the closet instead of getting rid of it. We need to recognize that we have to get rid of it because our sin is going to come back. It's going to show up again if we don't get rid of it. Numbers 32:23. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Proverbs 28. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. We need to admit our sins, obtain forgiveness from God and from man, whoever we may have sinned against, and then get rid of those things. They need to be gone. We don't take them and pack them up and say, well, let's just leave it over here. I won't worry too much about it. I've got it stuffed far enough back that it's not going to give me any trouble anymore. Because if we do that, then there's going to come a day that something's going to happen and it's going to jump right back to the front again. And it's going to cause us problems. We need to get rid of those sins. We need to get rid of the things that we know cause those sins to the best of our ability. And for some folks, that might mean getting rid of some influences. Might mean ending some subscriptions, canceling some friendships, leaving behind some that we hold dear or have held dear. Because if we're cleansing, we need to get rid of those things that are bringing the dirt. When we start noticing crawly creatures around in our house, we start looking, what's bringing those crawly creatures in? And we find out, well, we've been leaving some food out. We hadn't been cleaning the dishes as early as we ought to. Letting some dirty dishes pile up for a day or two, or haven't been taking the trash out regularly. The way we get rid of those crawly things that are there, the best way is to make sure we start washing the dishes more regularly and we carry the trash out regularly so we don't have those things laying around. We clean the dishes off into the trash instead of setting dishes with bits of food all over them on the cabinet, because that attracts. We start taking steps to keep them from coming. We don't give them the temptation anymore. We need to do the same thing in regards to sin in our life. Sometimes that's harder than other times, depending on how ingrained that sin is in our life, how long it's been there, and how much a part of who we are that temptation is. James tells us that we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We want to be healed. To be healed, we got to get rid of the thing that caused the sore to begin with. Our cleansing needs to be honest and thorough. And we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Well, really, some of the questions we ask ourselves, we don't think of them as hard until we start actually looking at the full consequences of the answers. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Am I obedient from the heart to the teaching to which I claim to be committed? Has it become a part of my core being? A driving force in who I am and what I want to do? I obeyed from the heart. Am I still obeying from the heart? Does it guide everything in my life? Am I faithfully living as a Christian? Beloved brothers, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When we put our trust and hope in the Lord and we diligently serve Him, we know it will be profitable work. But am I doing that? Is my life expressing to myself and to others that I serve Christ, that I live for Him? Or is there something else that I'm living for? Am I living for fame? Living for glory? Living for money? Living for knowledge? Living for family? Living for friends? While there's nothing inherently wrong with some of those things, when they become the focus and that for which I am living above all else, we're failing God. I need to be living for God. That brings us to maybe the harder of the questions. Paul said, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12 and verse 1. Am I a living sacrifice for Christ? That sacrifice, that's a hard word. It might mean that I lose my life because I serve the Lord. Probably won't for most of us, but it could. And am I living in such a way that that would be something that I'm willing to endure? It might just mean that I have to give up some things that I like or have held dear through the years. Because that word sacrifice carries with it the idea of giving things up. And of course, the ultimate thought that Paul is putting forth there is God first in your life? These are questions we need to ask ourselves, and we need to be honest with the answers. What's the driving force in my life? Is it God? Is it serving Christ? These are questions we need to ask ourselves honestly. And if we're going to cleanse ourselves, when we find the answer is, no, it's not God, then we've got to get rid of what keeps us from living for God. We've got to clear that out. Whatever's in the way. It may just mean it's something we can put further back on our list of priorities so that it doesn't get in the way of serving God. It may be something that we need to completely get rid of. I need to be honest in my examination, and I need to be honest in my cleansing. It needs to be thorough and according to God's standards, and it needs to be a continual process. Always hesitate to use the phrase continual cleansing because of the controversy that happened a few years back. But when we're talking about my individual responsibility toward myself and keeping myself right in the sight of God, it needs to be a continual cleansing process. It needs to be something that I am always doing. Paul said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says that with a attitude of, I have done that, I am doing that, and I want to continue to do that. Constantly on guard, watching. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, James tells us, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Abiding by it, living in accordance with it. He is a doer. It's a continual, non-ending process. As long as we're walking on the face of this earth, we are looking at ourselves in the light of the Word of God and seeing where we stand. Speaking of light, John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And note, John does not say, if we sat in the light, or if we stood in the light. He says, if we walk in the light. Continual process. Not a one and done. But continually guarding and guiding ourselves and making sure that we're walking in accordance with the will of God each and every day of our lives. Even to and if it involves our death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful until death. Some render that, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The import of that statement is, be faithful even if it costs you your life. Even if it causes you to die, you remain faithful all the way through, and you'll receive a crown of life. We have a responsibility to constantly be guarding and guiding ourselves, reading and studying the Word of God, making sure that we're living in accordance with it. We have been purified by the Word. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We have been purified by the Word, and we need to keep ourselves pure. That means we've got to be cleaning constantly, testing and trying, cleansing, getting rid of those things that are hindering us and encouraging and strengthening those things that strengthen us and move us forward for Christ. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, such were some of you, what? They were adulterers, they were idolaters, they were thieves, they were murderers, they were all kinds of people. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I'm afraid sometimes we're too much like the little 4 or 5 year old boy that his mama gets all dressed up and cleaned up and his hair slicked back and down and combed and everything just right to take the family picture. And she turns to look at little sister and turns back 2 seconds later and he's got mud on his face. Or his shoes are dirty. Or he's grabbed a cup of milk and he spilt it all over himself. He wasn't watching. He didn't know any better. He's 4 or 5 year old. Sometimes we're that way as Christians. Folks, we can't say we don't know any better. If we've read and studied the Word of God, we know that God expects us to remain clean. And we know that that little 4 or 5 year old boy, when he gets up to be 9 or 10 or 12 or 14, maybe 15 or 16, at some point in there, he's going to have learned enough from experience and teaching that he's going to be very careful about how he conducts himself and what he does when mom says it's time to take the family picture and you're dressed and ready to go or going to church or wherever it may be. And it may be that he's going to take himself and set himself down on the couch and not touch anything until mom says, okay, it's time. Because he knows what he has to do. It may be that he's very careful in handling things. He just leaves some things alone that he knows might cause a mess. Sometimes we're like that little child as Christians. Because we're not careful about where we go and what we do. And we don't look. But we need to be. The Bible tells us we need to constantly be cleansing ourselves of the things of the world and filling ourselves of the things of God. We need to be cleansed always. In God's sight. And folks, that's a job. That's a responsibility. And I'm the one that has to take care of me. And you're the one that has to take care of you. We can help one another. Part of what we're doing here this morning is helping one another. But ultimately, it falls upon each individual. Are you clean in the sight of God? If you're not, you need to be. The only thing that can clean us fully is the blood of Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ who died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for sins, you believe that His precious, innocent blood cleanses us from sin. And you take advantage of that blood by expressing your belief in Jesus as God's Son, as your Savior, confessing Him before men and before God, turning away from yourself, putting away all those things that you've been following before, all the things of the world, all the distractions, and turning your mind and your heart solely to Christ and God. And you can be buried in baptism and rise up out of those watery graves, just like those Corinthian brethren, washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, rising up out of that watery grave like He arose from the grave. And you can have hope of eternity with God when this life is over. For His resurrection is a promise of our resurrection. But remember that as you walk through this life as a child of God, you've got to remain clean. And if you find you've allowed yourself to be dirtied by sin, again, we encourage you to correct that. Go to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us of all iniquity. That's written to children of God. If you have sin in your life, come back to the Lord, pray and ask for forgiveness, and He's promised that He will. If you get rid of the sin, repent and turn from. If we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?